Hey, welcome back. This is part two of a conversation we started earlier this week that we broke it in half because we didn't want to make the podcast too long, but we also didn't want to leave anything out. So welcome back to part two of the Rethink podcast.
What was your wake-up moment? And two, if someone is sitting at home listening to this and or in their car and they're thinking like, man, this is dumb. Like I like kind of where Ben was. Like this isn't our argument, white people. Like let's stay out of it. Yeah. What questions would you want them to ask themselves?
All right. So I have not been paying attention, right? Either consumed by my own stuff, my own church, my own family, my own hobbies, my own, right? I got this in my sights, and you know, coming back from sabbatical, and I'm just like, hey, I've got my course, okay? So I remember I was up at the cabin and scrolling through some stuff, and there was a post by Andy Stanley, one really good pastor in Atlanta, and he posted about Ahmaud Arbery, all right? And he said, I know I've been told not to say anything until I calm down, but that's the problem, isn't it? Is that something spurs up, then we all calm down, and then it goes away, and it doesn't raise its head again. And so I reposted that, and I got a lot of comments like, thank you for even acknowledging it. I'm like, I couldn't even pronounce the guy's name. I was like, now what's his name? I had to look back at it, right? And so then, you know, a few weeks later, I'm up at the cabin again, studying the Bible and preparing sermons, right? And several staff people say, hey, are you going to say anything about the George Floyd thing? And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about, because I have checked out the news. You know, especially with an election on its way, it's like I'm so tired of COVID, you know, fear stuff and all that. I'll probably get emails on that. Anyway, so then I started looking into it, and then I wrote, I shot a video, and I sent it to social media people, and our own staff gave me the feedback, going, "You're too pro cop. You're not talking about the." And I went, "I am pro cop, all right." And but then. Then I started seeing the math people were doing. No, if you're pro-cop, then you hate that group of people. And here came the comments. So I reshot it, and I was really happy with it, but like 60, 70,000 views and hundreds of comments. And I started to see the dialogue, right? And then, you know, then Ben is actually one who came to me and goes, I think we got to take a time out from this series. And I'm like, yeah, of course, you know. And it's like, do you want this? And we decided to do it kind of together, but he had done some great work on that. I'm like, hey, I'll open you, close, but all that in the middle. But I through that whole thing, I saw my own defensiveness coming up about my part and all that. And I'm trying to own that. But Ben gave a definition. So it's a journey. So even when I read his talk the first time, there's a line in there where you define white privilege. Mm-hmm. And again, white privilege, somebody online was listening to talk, they stopped listening and just started talking about a left wing, blah, 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 blah. I was called an elitist ass. What else was I called?
You were called a baby-killing Democrat.
A Democrat, right? Yeah, and I'm not sure. I'm not that, okay? But here's an aha moment for me that just hit me in a really tender space in my heart. I love the definition of white privilege in that of all the things that I have had to overcome to progress in my career or progress in my income level or progress in my level of whatever I set my mind to, my skin color was never an obstacle to be overcome.
You didn't have to think about it, right?
No. Now, I don't know if I try to get a job in a primarily black country or city. I don't know. I don't know. But I know that the trajectory of my life, my white skin has never been something I had to overcome. Mm-hmm. Right. And when that kind of sunk in, going, if you start with you're behind the ball, simply because your skin's another color than white, it's like. Now, nobody with a rational thinking mind could say, that's fair, mm-hmm. let alone agrees with the heart of God and the imaging of that. And so then I stopped going like, all right, I don't know how to fix it. Like, I've got all these emails. How many black people do you have on staff? How many black elders do you have? How many black, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I don't know. I don't want to, if I was a black person and I felt like that church just hired me to be a token to put out and parade in front of people, I'd be like, did you hire me because I'm talented and gifted or because my skin color, right? It's like, but the truth is that we haven't really seen what talent and what giftedness is out there other than the ponds we're used to fishing in, mm-hmm. you know? And so that's what I'm trying to wake up and pay attention to. It's like, there's a whole, you know, area of existence that I haven't even tried to put a fishing line in there to go, hey, over there, do you guys want to run after the kingdom with us? You know? And so I don't know if I answered your question or not, but it's been a progressive journey the whole way. And like Ben says, I don't know what step 2, 3, and 4 are. I reached out to my brown friend, said, I want to hear your story more, right? So maybe that's it. It's really weird. I was at Safeway yesterday, just picking up a few things, and it's pretty empty. It was just me, and then there's a black guy picking out like cabbage or something like that, and I had this desire to go up and go, hey, I'm sorry, you know? And then I thought, well, does that get even weirder? You know, it was like...
I feel like that would be weird.
Yes.
But here's the thing is like, I got back in my truck and went, and I tried to make eye contact with it, because when Glenn was in here and he said that he's picking out deodorant and the manager walks back and forth 3 or 4 times, just go, you find what you need. In other words, you're going to shoplift that, right? But I wanted to buy cabbage twice, trying to make eye contact, just so I go, sure. Hey, you know, like, yeah. I see you. And I was like, my heart's going the right way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What I hear you saying is, hey,
it would have been a dinner conversation there. I was like, there's this bald white guy with a mask on. I think he was stalking me. Because I have a mask on, right? And it's just like, yeah. He's like, good or bad? I don't know.
No, but what I hear is like, you've realized, hey, this is an issue. I want to help heal it. I just don't know how. And like, I don't remember who it was. I think it was one of the people we had kind of in that circle talking with us, saying like, yeah, it's like you're taking baby steps, but babies are like little drunk people. And so like, it's not going to go great all the time.
Yeah, we're going to look like giraffes learning to walk,
yeah.
Trying to figure this thing out.
Yeah.
Just like, hoo-hoo-hoo.
How?
But we have to figure it out, right?
We
have to continue to walk, clumsily as it is, but we have to continue to walk forward.
Yeah, and I think if we can, like, that would be a great next question for the next episode, to say, what are you guys going to do to make sure that this isn't a short-term change, a short-term fix, a short-term focus? Like, what are we doing to actually change the church?
Yeah, I'll tell you what we can't do is let this all fade away, and then there'll be another one, and then we'll raise our hand, and then it'll be like, you said that last time.
Yeah.
And I, again, we'll just keep rolling here, all right? Because so back in the 80s, I got really, really involved in the pro-life movement. And I didn't yell at moms going into abortion clinics and stuff like that. I went and prayed outside of them. I got arrested twice for passive resistance, you know, and...
Is that related or totally?
What do you mean?
Just you got arrested? Was that a difference?
I got arrested for...
Being drunk.
Oh, okay.
Wow, I share my heart, you guys, and you are like, pull, all right?
I'm sorry.
Man, I miss Cole.
We all do.
No, I was really passionate about it, you know, and I protested, you know. What I didn't do is open up my home to a mom in need, crisis mom in need. I didn't... Mm-hmm. Robin, I didn't readjust our budget to say, mm-hmm. let's buy more diapers and drop them off at that house. I didn't go in front of our church going, hey, if you have a pregnancy that's really, you know, causing you to consider this, we have an extra room. We don't have a lot of money, but you can be safe. Right. I didn't do any of that, right? And somebody blasted me like, okay, yeah, good, you're in the racing. Where were you in the whole pro-life movement? I was like, buddy, I was there, right? But it faded away, and now the church isn't even talking about pro-life issues. We put up a white flag.
Right.
You know, a few years ago, the church didn't know what to do or say about, you know, same-sex marriage and things like that, and we were just silent, and we just kind of put up a white flag and said we lost it. Now, we did it because we love people, right? We didn't want to put out this anti... Right. I don't want to be the anti... anything church. Yeah. Because I know that, like, abortion has really hurt a lot of people's lives, right? I've talked to the men who paid for them, you know, and it's devastated lives. I want to talk about healing and love and acceptance, not about what you did wrong,
yeah.
Right? And it's the same thing, you know, with, you know, we have this rap about being a church that hates gay people, even though that's the exact opposite of what we say. Is like, all people are welcome here, you know, and we have gay couples check their kids in when our church had kids ministry. Remember that?
Remember that.
Check them in all the time. And yeah. Not one gay couple has come to me and said, you know, anything other than, I know our life is in tension with what you're teaching, you know, but we know, but keep on going. All right. It's like, we want to love people. But the fact is that I think the church has gotten to a place, and I'm afraid race is going to be another one of the things where we go, you know what, it is what it is, and we'll just stay in our sandbox and let them do that. And I don't want to go back to that because I think that's what I was ready to do. Mm-hmm. When I saw Andy Stanley's thing, I went, it'll fade. And then when I saw the George Floyd thing, it'll fade. And to people's credit, I don't think all of us are doing it the right way, but I think as a country, we raised our hand and went, no more of this, right? Mm-hmm. No more of, and this is not just about, it's not about police brutality, although that certainly is on the list of things that a community has suffered.
It's not just about that.
It's not just about that. Yeah. It just was the last straw.
Yeah.
Right? And so what I'm trying to figure out is, I don't want to, I love what you said in your talk. I don't want this to be a photo op about now we're the woke white church, you know? I don't want to be that. But I do understand is that you got to take a step and go, like we talked about, and I'm going to talk to Sean down at Red Rocks, see if he wants to do this with me, another white pastor, middle class, right? But at least going, hey, let's get together with the black faith community. And I had a friend that just had, got like 50 black and white pastors together in a church fellowship hall, and they just ate breakfast together. And I don't know if they accomplished anything except they prayed together. Mm-hmm. And maybe we let's do that.
It's a good start.
It's a good start, yeah. You know, and confessing sin to one another about what we have done and what we have failed to do on both sides. And we can justify it. I mean, you can't justify sin. But I think you can confess it and ask each other for forgiveness.
I think you can try to excuse it too. Like, well, it was just that.
Yeah, that was a different day then.
Yeah.
Right? It's like,
what I loved about your talk this past weekend, Ben, was that you didn't come in with anything other than repentance. Like, you just said, like, we haven't done it well. Like, we haven't done it well, and I don't know what to do next. Mm-hmm. And I think it would have been insincere for us to come out as a church and say, like, all right, here's the way we do it from now on.
Yeah, don't give us 2, 3, 4, and 5 in your first time up and back. Right?
Yeah, here's our 12
totally.
Point.
Totally.
Here's our 12-point
well,
program.
Well, we've always been
right.
The church that is like, we'll be completely honest and vulnerable with you where we're at. We don't have really anything else to offer. Right. So, I mean, I don't. That's just who we are.
Yeah. So, Jim, you talked about like the pro-life movement and,
I think the church failed there. On
totally.
Both ends, to stand up for what's right, but also to support those who are hurting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right?
And the same with, like, I would say, like, the what people called, like, the war on marriage or whatever, mm-hmm. war on Christmas. Like, the church came out and decided, like, we're going to tell everybody how they should live, and we're not going to do anything practically, but we're going to tell them. So I want to ask...
We're going to tell people how bad they are as opposed to how good Jesus
right.
is.
Yeah.
And let him sort it out.
So what, as a church, do you guys see that we need to do? Like, I know... Because we're trying to get people of color in a room to like hear from them and make sure that we're not like a bunch of white dudes making this decision. But I just want to know, like, what are you guys processing as steps 2, 3, and 4? What are the things you see that you're like, I don't know everything and I don't know what order, but I know we've got to do X.
Well, and I think what you've taught me well, Jim, especially as you've walked through some of the stuff with Harv and working through that listening, I think that's going to be key. How do we listen to the people that are really in the middle of this to go, as a church, this is what you guys need to do?
Yeah.
So that's the first thing that comes to mind for me.
Yeah, this is exactly what happens when we go into a, you know, an overseas country that we partner with. We don't go in there with, hey, the white guys think mm-hmm. you should do this, right? So the first things we do is we gather up the elders and the community leaders and we go, what is it that you need, right? And how can we help facilitate that? That's, I think that is the step two, is we get together with the leaders of of the Black community and go, what is it that we as the white church, how can we help? How can we be a part of the solution that you see best, as opposed to just saying, because I'm with Ben and Jim, I don't know anything about what the next steps should be. And so again, what Paul just said, actively listen, right? And I think that's just a huge part of it. I think the first step is repentance, and the second part is I just need to listen.
Well, yeah, I totally agree with that. Here's the other thing Harth taught me, all right? You have to listen. And then, again, Paul says, be slow to speak, right? Is that the verse?
James.
Yeah. James says, you know, quick to listen, slow to speak, right? And when you speak, I started saying money shot, but that's different than what I thought it meant.
Yeah, don't say that.
I just thought it meant, that's the bomb, right? And it's different. Cole taught me that. Don't go with your first edit,
mm-hmm.
right? And don't go with your first edit has saved me so much, Twill, because your first edit is not the edit you want to live with, but it is the one that's going to hang out there and everybody's going to remember,
yeah.
right?
Especially on social media where you can't get back.
Oh, yeah. And that's why I preface the whole thing is, hey, don't email us this
right.
unless you lead with, so I listened to the whole thing. And I've gotten a few emails from it, and I think I got one or two that didn't, and I deleted them. I have no idea what they said. The other thing is like, so our church has always been, we had our values, right? And the last one is relational evangelism, and that's just come and see, okay? So the only way somebody ends up connected to Flatirons is primarily through invitation of a friend. And we outed ourselves, meaning that when we're not at church, we don't hang out with anybody except white people as well, right? It outs. You invite your friends that you care about. So you may go to work with some people of color, you may go to school with, may play ball with, but they're not worth your time. And you can't tell me they're already in another faith community, because most of Colorado is not, right? Yeah. So they're not on your agenda or your priorities of needs, whatever that is, you know, to say, would you like to come and meet my Jesus too, right? We haven't cared about them enough to build that kind of a friendship. And so that's one of the things I'm trying to look at going, it's easy for me to get on. I made a statement a few weeks ago going, I know more Africans than I do African-American, right? And I don't think you're allowed to say African-American anymore because it's too narrowing. I just found that out because I said it this weekend. All right. I know more Black people who live in Africa and I call them friend than I have Black people who live in Colorado, right? And why is it so much easier and so self-righteous? I don't know. It feels good to get on an airplane mm-hmm. and go. I've been to Afghanistan. They're all brown. Yeah. I've been to Kenya and lived with the Maasai. They're all Black.
I think part of that is because you can fly home.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I speak of that from my own experience. Right. You jump on a plane and you say, I was so helpful for 2 weeks, and now I can just go home and tell people I was helpful for 2 weeks.
Yeah, I'm not racist. I went to another country and helped people. I don't know their
names.
That
doesn't discredit global mission work.
Of
like,
course
it's still
not.
Important. But.
Yeah.
But I think there's like that, I mean, people call it like a white savior complex, right? Of like, I'm going to go there and tell them how to do things. And then you end up with like, when you know the Taliban fell in Afghanistan, they built like a giant concrete city that then just rotted because all the Afghans were like, that's not what we needed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, we needed water. And you gave us concrete buildings.
So it fell down.
Yeah, right. And one thing you said, Jim, is like, and I'm not calling out, but like it clicked something for me is like that way to say like, hey, I'm not allowed to say African American anymore is like that has been part of that like battle over PC culture.
Mm-hmm.
But how do we switch from I'm not allowed to say African American to, you know what? I don't care what I'm allowed to say or not to say. Like, I actually just want to honor the people around
mm-hmm.
me.
Yeah, it's true.
Yeah,
that's true. But there is some fear, right?
Mm-hmm.
There is some fear going, because like you just said a minute ago, I'm trying to find the right word here, mm-hmm. right? So we're all walking on eggshells right now. And I think if we call it out and going, I'm trying here. That's why my third point yesterday or this weekend was, we've got to give each other some grace because it's really easy to get self-righteous on, you know, mm-hmm. I even had a couple of staff members that got all bowed up, like all of a sudden they have found their cause. And now if you say one thing wrong, they're like, you know, it's like the Black Lives Matter, right? I love that idea. I don't agree with the organization because I got on their website and read what they all stand for, and just I don't agree with everything on there. I love the idea that Black Lives Matter, and but you know, all lives matter. You say, well, that feels dismissive. all lives matter, but the best one I've seen posted is no lives matter until Black Lives Matter. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like all lives matter, but hey, our behavior has not said that. Mm-hmm. Right? And as a white person, I'm not going to, all lives matter. What have you had to overcome because of your race, Jim?
Yep. Right.
Nothing. Okay. But people of color, and again, going back to what our country was founded on, we're a melting pot.
Right.
That's what we were like. Everybody brings their culture and their skin and their faith and their experience, and we all put it in a pot. And now we're, as followers of Jesus, are to bring Christ into that pot, right? And let the Holy Spirit does what he does. But it is, I think it's natural to go, everybody's a little nervous, everybody's walking on eggshells, but I love what you just said, because I don't want to unconsciously dishonor anybody, and I know I'm very aware, and I have been doing that.
I think that's important to clarify, which is, I know, so everyone here at the table, I know our hearts, and so there's more grace when someone else uses a term incorrectly, or I hope when I use a term incorrectly. Like, we're not stepping around language out of fear of PC culture. I honestly, I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, I don't care about PC culture. I care about speaking truth. I care about speaking truth in a way that is most effective to reach people's lives. If that means needing to learn almost a new lexicon for how to talk about this, I would love to do that.
Yeah.
Because my heart is coming from a place of humility and repentance and wanting to begin engaging in the conversation. I just need to learn how to even talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's worth including or not, but I don't have any fear around PC culture.
Yeah.
I have a willingness to learn how to effectively engage in the conversation. And I'd love to jump on one question you had, which is like, what would you challenge people toward, or what would you ask?
Yeah.
And I think I took Scott Nickel, when he was working here, hosted a biblical worldview class, which was so helpful. Like, I think about it all the time. I mean, it'd be helpful to do again, but it's like the act of constantly being an active observer mm-hmm. of mm-hmm. your culture instead of yeah. kind of passively just right. living in it. And I think that it's worth looking at. Social media has become one of the primary ways that we communicate with one another, and it's not built for dialogue.
No, true.
Right? It's not built for conversation. Just the function of it is built to share your opinion, and then people can comment on your opinion. And it's not built for conversation.
Right.
For people who are at home going like, well, where do I begin after repentance? As a church, we're not sure what steps 2, 3, and 4 look like, and we're trying to figure it out. On a personal level, like, I want to be open to dialogue, actual dialogue and conversation about this with people of differing opinion, as opposed to what I'm worried we're losing in our country, which is the ability to sit and have a conversation with someone who disagrees with you.
Yes.
Because we're so used to hiding behind a screen and going, disagree, blah, blah, blah. It's way harder to sit face to face with someone and say, you're a bigot and mean it.
Right.
Because you're sitting there, it's like you can feel there's some sort of spiritual connection when someone's in the room. I would challenge people to have genuine dialogue with people who disagree in a conversation about it, face-to-face.
So, go ahead.
So one of the things that our staff has been working on that I think applies here is we're trying to build a culture of honor, all right? And you tagged this several times in your talk this weekend, but to honor up, honor down, honor 360-degree honor, meaning is that I'm going to treat you in such a way that recognizes that you have value, even if I disagree with you, all right? So it is recognizing the imaging of God in a person. And so I remember when I was having a conversation, I think it was one of the campus pastors, and one person's name came up, and somebody raised their hand and went, said his name, said, he's a piece of shit. I went, nope, you don't get to say that. He goes, what? He goes, he's an image bearer of God. He did some shitty things. He goes, that's fair. And he says, somebody did some shitty things. Very different, you know? Because one is saying, defining.
Mm-hmm.
And even like to point somebody and go, you're a bigot. He's like, no, you're a child of God who has very bigoted views.
Right.
Very different thing. It is people first language, okay?
Yeah.
And if I mean, when I grew up, a person with Down syndrome was called the R word all the time until you actually have a family in your life or a person in your life going, no, you don't get to say that.
Yeah. Right.
And so I think that as we're building a culture of honor, is like, hey, when we talk about the people that don't agree with us, have we lowered ourselves down or lowered them down, which is like, that is contempt. I'm redefining you different, so now I can say things and treat you different, right? Yeah, you have very bigoted views, but if I can call you a bigot or a racist or a Republican or a Democrat or a Democrat or whatever that is, or a baby killer, what all that is, okay, now you're not a human, all right? And now I can dishonor you. And so I think what I need to do, how about rather than become politically correct culture, we become an honoring culture that honors and doesn't allow dishonor to go on. Because I'll be honest with you, in the last week, in the middle of all this, there have been side conversations that belittle what's going on.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Right? And I've listened to it. And you know what I have not done? I was sitting with a group of guys, you know, the other day, and somebody made a joke at the expense of George Floyd. Mm-hmm. Okay? Or the situation.
Yeah.
It was more at the cop. And you know what? It's like what I think Ben alluded to this is like, I wish I could get a rewind button because this is what I would do. Whoa. You don't get to say that.
Yeah.
And I think that would be kind of the goal.
Jim, just to add one more thing, as you were sharing that, it's interesting as I was just praying through this, again, Philippians 2, and Jesus, I mean, Paul speaks it right there, and he says, hey, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to use to his own advantage, but made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant.
Yeah.
Okay, so here's the question
I want to ask.
Okay. Yeah, this is my last one. So Martin Luther King, letter from Birmingham jail, he says...
Baptist pastor.
Yeah, so letter from Birmingham jail, he says that history is riddled with people who have power and privilege who will not give it up. And so at some level, that's why we see people rising up and trying to fight things. So what privilege or power, like what position are you willing to give up? Like what sacrifices are you willing to make for this?
I think that me personally or me as a leader of Flatirons?
Both.
Well, I think that Ben spoke well for us is that we need to be the first to raise our hands and say, okay, we haven't done this right. So we humbly ask, we repent and we ask for forgiveness. That's where it has to start, okay? And that doesn't feel like a position of power. That feels like when you admit you did something wrong, that makes you weak. Biblically, it's not true, but we know it has to start there. And I think Ben articulated that really, really well. The other thing is he articulated with privilege, all right, comes responsibility. And so the reality is with the size of our church, the resources of our church, the influence of our church, there's a responsibility that goes with that we have to leverage better than we have. Mm-hmm. And that's when I want to figure out how to, the answer is not do nothing, but I don't want to do the wrong thing, right? Mm-hmm. So I realize that there's a responsibility that Flatirons has to this corner of the world to say, and we're not going to flex political power, right? Somehow that is to Philippians 2. It's a servant power that we have to figure out how to serve those that we have been indifferent towards. Mm. And I hope that will become more clear in the next few weeks as we do more and more conversations like this. And so... I'm gonna get shot from both sides as a leader of this church, right? One of the opening comments when Ben started teaching was, "Oh no, are we gonna talk about racism in our church? I've been hearing about that all week. I wanted to. Are we gonna become a social activist church? Listen, Isaiah says if you come together and sing your songs and make yourself feel good and pat yourself on the back and you ignore justice, right? Then I just want to vomit you out of my mouth," says the Lord, right? And I don't think we can become a social justice church and then throw out the gospel. But if we hold on to the gospel, social justice can't be ignored as the expression of faith anymore, right? Because ignoring the social injustice that's going on in our world, while we pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm enough and Jesus loves me and I'm okay, all right, right? If we say that's all the gospel is to make us feel great about ourselves and we go to heaven instead of hell and we ignore, well, James said it too, it's like, well, good is that, right? Mm-hmm. And it's empty faith. And that's what we're gonna try to figure out. If the gospel is real, it does have a justice side to it.
Yeah.
Right?
That's great.
And if justice is real, you can't ignore that Jesus is the reason the gospel message is in there.
Yeah.
It's both.
Wow. It's great.
All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.